we have any fans of the Olympics here? Anybody watch the Olympics much? I used to watch them as a kid a lot. Haven't watched them much the last few years, but I thought one of the most more interesting events, of course, is the 100-meter dash. And I looked at this picture, and for the 100-meter dash, men train for thousands of hours, hundreds and hundreds of weeks, month after month after month, work hard, they sweat hard, they eat appropriately, they make sure that they watch all their diet. They just work incredibly hard so that they can run really fast for 10 seconds to receive a gold medal. And I'm not knocking it. I mean, I'm inspired by the work and the dedication that it takes to put the kind of effort into all of that work and training that all of the Olympians do. It's amazing to watch how fast they can swim and how fast they can run and how high they can jump and all the work that goes into it. But I notice when I look at a picture like this, as these men are taking off for the 100-meter dash, the clothing that they wear is all very lightweight, thin. Even the shoes that they wear are specially designed to be as light as possible because they don't want to wear any extra weight when they're running. They want to make sure that they're not being weighed down by anything that might cause them to miss the prize. What I would like to see sometime is the 100-meter dash like this guy. Can you imagine an Olympic event, the 100-meter grocery carry dash? I don't think that that guy is going to run the 100 meters in 10 seconds or roughly what it is. He's carrying way too much stuff. For few and I as a Christian, we try to run the race that God has laid upon us sometimes, and we do it carrying all this excess baggage. We try to carry way too much stuff, and we let the stuff of life, we let things that are unimportant distract us from the things that are important. And we walk around going, why am I so heavy? Why is life a burden? Why am I so tired? What's going on? And we're struggling, and all the time we're carrying stuff that if we would just let it go, it would make things easier. We're going to talk about running the race today. And we're talking about when the going gets tough. We've got to keep our eye on the prize. Remember, we started in 10 talking about when the going gets tough. And the writer of Hebrews was writing to these Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians, many of whom had lost everything to become a follower of Jesus Christ. When they became a Christian, they got rejected by their family, by their friends. They got kicked out of their synagogue. They gave up their possessions and all of it, and they were happy to do it because following Jesus is better than anything else, as he established in the first 9 chapters. But it wasn't just rejection from their family and their Jewish nation. They also were under oppression from Rome and the Roman emperor because Rome said that Caesar is God. And you must declare Caesar is God, but for the Christian, we know there is only one God, one holy and righteous God. And Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and it's not Caesar. And for the Christian, they're facing excommunication from their family and then persecution from their country, all for the name of Christ. And they did it gladly. But in AD 68 or AD 69, when this book was written, right before the destruction of the temple, life had gotten extremely hard for the Jewish Christian. And there were those who were beginning to doubt. And there were those who were beginning to waver because life had gotten to be too much, they felt like. And in chapter 10, he kind of exhorted us. He played part coach, and he became part cheerleader, and he kind of gave us the warning, if you walk away from what you know is the truth, how bad is that going to be? And then he finishes up by encouraging us to keep going, to keep putting one foot in front of the other, to keep working, to keep striving, because it will be worth it. And in chapter 11 last week, as we looked, and we touched briefly on the Old Testament saints, and all of the amazing things that they accomplished through walking by faith in God. Even though they suffered torture and persecution and all of the things, imprisonment, but none of them walked away because they were looking forward to the promise that God had given them of a coming Savior someday. And chapter 11 was an encouragement to all of us that if the Old Testament saint, looking forward into the future of the promises of God and of the coming Messiah, how much more can us, looking back at the Savior, who see things way more clearly than they saw them, and by the way, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Old Testament saint did not have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He came upon individuals on a temporary basis. So if the Old Testament saint could stand up and do what was right and work amazing things in this world by looking forward into an opaque future without the help of the Holy Spirit that you and I have, how much more can you and I accomplish with God Himself living inside of us and looking back with clarity on the work of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross? And chapter 11 is such an encouragement for all of us as we look at the Old Testament saints and all that they accomplished. And then that brings us to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us." And the "us" there is a colloquial "us." It is not a collective "us." Yes, collectively as a church, we need to run the race that God has given us. But here he is speaking to individuals. So he's saying you need to run the race that God has placed before you. But the race that God has placed before you is not like God standing on the sidelines and saying, "Okay, now go run your race and I'll cheer you on from back here," like your old high school coach did when he says you got to go run laps. No, he's not the coach saying, "You go run and I'll sit here." God is inviting you to run the race with him. He's saying, "I will walk beside you every step of the way. I will run with you every step of the way. I'm inviting you into this glorious, amazing journey with me." And you need to run this race with endurance. And this word endurance appears over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews. And we've talked about it many times. But I do not want to give anybody the impression that because we're talking about endurance in the book of Hebrews, that the Christian life is a drudgery. When he talks about enduring and perseverance and endurance, he is talking about moments in our life, not the entirety of our life. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the product of a person living in step with the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the first three, the three big ones are love, joy, and peace. And the Christian who is walking by the Holy Spirit, yes, we have times where we must endure and bear up. But our lives should be exemplified by love and joy, peace. The Christian life is not walking around going, "Oh, woe is me. Do I really have to go to church? Do I have to show up for that group? You mean I got to go teach them kids again? Oh, my goodness." Now, that would be what I would say. Kids are not my name. No. Do we walk around that way? That's not the way the Christian life's meant to be. But it does at times get hard, does it not? There is an underlying love, joy, and peace that is intertwined into all of the struggles that you have when you follow Jesus Christ. And so when he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's not saying there that the Old Testament saints are sitting in heaven with your loved ones who have gone before you, like they're sitting in a stadium, looking down upon us, cheering us on. That's not what he means by that. I don't believe that the Old Testament saints, and I don't believe that those who've gone before, are in heaven looking down upon us today. They exist outside of time now. The Bible doesn't speak to it explicitly, but I'm pretty sure that that's not taking place. But the point of this verse most definitely is this. The word witnesses is not witness as if a person sitting in a stadium witnessing a football game. It's a witness as in a testimony of what can be accomplished through the power and the working in God of the man and the woman who walk by faith with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. That you and I have been given hundreds and hundreds and thousands of witnesses or thousands of testimonies to the power of God working through a single individual. And you have that power within you. And so since you have all of these testimonies that have gone before of what can be accomplished when we walk by faith, and you have a testimony of what it means to run the race that God has laid before you, he tells us to do two things. He says we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And the sin part's kind of easy to understand. When there is sin in your life and the Holy Spirit convicts you and your conscience is pricked, the simple answer is this: you need to repent and turn from that sin and get right with God and get right with that person. That's the simple answer. Because sin in your life will hamper the race that you are running. Sin in your life will hamper your ministry. Sin in your life will hamper your family and your home and your workplace and your friendships. Because what is the first and great commandment? To love God and love people. And what is the core of sin? The core of our sin nature is all about me, 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 me. And when our sin nature, and when we let our sin nature take over, and we make life about me, 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 I then damage the relationship I have with God, and I damage the relationship I have with other people. I have now there violated the first and greatest commandment, to love God and to love people. Because love is patient, love is kind, love does no harm, love protects. So at the core of the sin is the violation of the commandment to love one another. And so sin harms your ministry because you've damaged the relationships. Sin harms your spouse or your children because you have damaged the relationship. And all sin, let's be clear, is a sin against God. Ultimately, every sin you commit is a sin against Him. And so when we sin, we damage the relationship with God. And when our relationship is damaged, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it does mean the relationship is not what it should be. Just like just because you have a fight with your wife doesn't mean you're now divorced. You're still married, but yeah, there's a problem. It's got to be corrected. And when your relationship with God is damaged, your ministry or the race that God has called you to run is therefore then limited. And we must set aside those sins. We must confess of our sins. We must cleanse ourselves of these things in order to run the race that God has laid before us. But the harder part, I think, is the weight that he talks about. Can you imagine the Olympic sprinter walking up to the starting blocks and bending over and grabbing a couple 5-pound weights and trying to run the race with 5-pound weights in the chain? What are the odds that he would win? Zero. An Olympic sprinter cannot carry extra weight. He will lose. I actually read an article. We'll do this real quick. I read an article by a physics professor, and I found it fascinating. I'm not a physics guy. I understand some math. But he read, because in the last Olympics, a guy came in second, and he was wearing a gold chain. And they was wondering, did that gold chain cause him to come in second? Because he came in second by a fraction of a second. And this physics professor, he must have been a big old geek. I tell you what, he went through and he worked out all the physics of the guy's height, weight, acceleration, the weight of the necklace, and all of those things. And he determined how much speed this guy lost by wearing the necklace. Now, it turned out that the speed that he lost wasn't enough to overcome the first place guy. But he would have been a little bit faster without the necklace. Just something that small. Now, we're talking milliseconds. I get it. And that's not a big deal. But the point is this, that you don't carry around extra weight when you've got a race to run. I imagine soldiers don't carry around a bunch of extra stuff when they go into battle. You take what you need. Oh, Zach does. Zach's like, yeah, I carry a bunch of Hostess and Twinkies. And I'm not. Beef jerky. So when you're running your race, what weights are holding you back? What weights are distracting you from doing the thing that God has called you to do? Now, weights aren't sin. Weights are just things. I'll give you an example. I like to listen to talk radio, and I listen to podcasts and other things like that. I like to keep updated and informed on politics, and I like to learn stuff just because I think it's fun to learn stuff, and so I'll listen to these things. But my favorite radio host now is Glenn Beck. I don't know if you've heard of him, you've not heard of him, you like him, you dislike him, that's not the point. But Glenn Beck is on the radio from 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. Monday through Friday. The best time for me to study and prepare and to prep for teaching lessons and preaching sermons is about 7 a.m. to 11:30 or noon, somewhere in that time frame, because I'm fresher mentally to be able to think and concentrate and prepare. If I try to study at night, I can't do it. And so there's many a Monday or a Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock, I've got to go, do I want to listen to Glenn Beck? Or do I want to run the race that God's called me and start preparing for Sunday morning? Not wrong to listen to Glenn Beck, but there are times that if I'm listening to Glenn Beck, he's holding me back from doing the thing that God's called me to do. Now, I listen sometimes and I try to balance it out, but there are times you got to make a choice. I can't do this because God wants me to do this. I can't go over there because God has said I've got to do this over here. Or I've got this ministry to participate in. We have to learn to say no to certain things in order to run the race that God has given us. But sometimes I think as Christians, what we do is we try to do this and this. Well, God said this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I really like this, so I think I'm going to try to do both. And then what we do, we wind up like the guy carrying all the grocery sacks. And we're going, oh man, I'm getting tired. I'm not sure I can make it home. Because we're carrying things that God never intended for us to carry. We have to learn to get rid of those distractions that are causing us to miss out on the race that God has called us to run. It might be a dad who says, I got young kids at home. It might be time for me to put away the video games for a few years until my kids get older. I didn't pick up golf till all my kids were in their late teens and out of the house, most of them. Partly because I couldn't afford it up until that point. I mean, golf can be expensive. But some of us, I just don't have that kind of time. We got to learn to put away things. And saying no to something, it's a way. It's not necessarily no forever, but it could be no for now. And you and I, if we're going to live the best life that God has called us to live, we've got to learn when something is a distraction in our life and say no to the distraction. We've got to learn to say yes to the best and stop sacrificing the best on the altar of the good. And it can be hard because putting down a weight many times, it's a difficult thing to do because it's not wrong. And I really like it. It brings me pleasure. It helps me relax. It does whatever. And so we don't want to, and we struggle with laying aside these weights because, well, I think I can do it all. And that is a lie from the devil. You can't do it all and you can't have it all in this life. But he continues in verse 2. He says, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus began the work of our salvation on the cross. One day he's going to finish the work of our salvation when he comes back and he takes us from this sinful earth and he takes us out of this sinful body and he gives us a new glorified body with no sin. And that will be the finished product of our salvation. Jesus is the beginning and the end of your salvation. Remember, salvation is a work of God, not a work of man. And Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross. There's that word endurance again. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because his job is complete. His work is complete. When he went back to heaven and ascended to heaven, he sat down because the job of salvation was done once and for all. But you and I, when we have that moment when we're like, I know I'm supposed to be going here, and I know God has called me to do this, and I know God's calling me to step up in this area, and God's calling me to take another step of faith, but this is really nice, and I like hanging on to this, and I'm not a big fan of change, and we want to try to hang on. He says, you need to look at what Jesus did for you on the cross. What did he sacrifice for you? And how did he endure the cross? How did he get through? For the joy that was set before him, Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested and crucified? Jesus was praying to God the Father, the great drops of blood coming, and he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me," right? But then he said what? "But not my will, but thine be done." And then he went to the cross. And how did he endure the cross? Because he looked to the resurrection. He looked to Sunday. And so when Jesus asks of you to lay something aside in order to perform and run the race that he's called you to do, he's asking you to take up your cross and follow him. Remember, Jesus said, "No man can be my disciple unless he takes up his cross and follows him." And so just like Jesus died on the cross for your sins, Jesus is calling us to die to ourselves. And dying to ourselves is hard. And so we have to go through Friday sometimes. And there's those moments where I don't want to give it up, but I've got to die to myself. And so this is kind of my Friday for me. And the way we get through our Friday and through the troubles and the struggles and how we endure is we look forward to Sunday. That if I die to myself here on Friday, I'm going to wonder and look forward to the hope of the resurrection of the new life that God has for me waiting on Sunday. That when we give up stuff in this life, God says, "I have got something so much better for you." And when you die to yourself on Friday, you wake up on Sunday morning resurrected, and you see the things that God is laying before you, and you see how God is working through you. You have a joy that is unspeakable. I can't explain it to you. But some of you out there know what I'm talking about, because you've died to yourself in the past, and you woke up on Sunday morning, and you're like, "Wow." And you couldn't see it on Friday, but you can see it on Sunday. So just like Jesus, you and I, sometimes we need to endure. And by enduring, we know I've got this race to run. I've got this job to do. I've got this thing that God has called me to. And that means I've got to put this down. And I've got to let that go. And I can't pick it up again for a while. And maybe never. And that's okay. Or I've got this thing in my life and it's harming my relationship with God. I'm living in rebellion. I've got to get rid of that because it's harming me. And I've got to learn to die to myself because I want to wake up on Sunday. And I promise you this, God has something better for you when you run the race with Him that He has called you to run. And it's your race. It's not mine. It's your assignment. It's not your neighbor's. Because God wants a unique individual relationship with you. And God wants to show you amazing and wonderful things. But He can't do it until you put down the distraction. And God says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden." You're enduring. You've got the burdens. You're carrying 14 sacks of groceries. Put them down. I will give you rest. Friend, I don't know what your weight is. I don't know what your sin is. It could be a grudge that you're just hanging on to so tightly that it's damaging not just your relationship with that person, it's damaging your relationship with every person. It could be that habitual sin that you know you should get rid of, but it's just, it's like a pet. It could be just something that's not a sin, but you know that, you know what? I can do better. I can live without that because I want to do better. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what your weight is. But I know that God has for you a race to run. And it's a glorious, wonderful race filled with joy and love and peace. And yes, there's momentary days of endurance. Just like that sprinter that for 10 seconds he's running as fast as he can, and his muscles are aching, and he's breathing hard, and you watch them after they slow up. They're breathing. They throw their arms over their head, right? And for that 10 seconds, it's hard. But when they cross that finish line, oh, the joy that they found. They're doing the best they can. My friend, it doesn't happen by accident. It takes work and dedication and commitment. And it takes intentional living. And three quick things to help you figure out what's your weight in your life. What is your distraction? What is the thing that's keeping you from living your best life? That's keeping you from being the best you can be? And the first thing is you've got to determine your priorities. If you do not determine your priorities in life, someone or something else will determine your priorities. You have got to know what's important. I hear a lot of people talk about it. I'm just so busy and I got this and I've got going on and I just want to go, because your priorities are out of whack. I was that way once. You've got to determine what's important in life. Otherwise, you wind up carrying a bunch of stuff that doesn't mean anything. If you want to know what your priorities are, not what you say they are, but what they actually are, I've got an exercise I'd like for you to try this week. It'll take you 10, 15 minutes at most. Get out a sheet of paper this week and a pen and sit down and think about last week, not this week, not the week before, but this last Monday, and write down what you did that day. Not all the detailed stuff, but you can write it in big blocks and big chunks. I got up, I had my devotions, I went to work. Write it down. Or I got up and ran to work because I was running late or whatever. Write it down for Monday. And then write it down for Tuesday all the way through today. And then look at that sheet of paper and look where you spent your time last week. And then you'll know what your priorities are. And it might be a good thing. I don't know. That's between you and God. But that'll help you determine what your priorities are. And if you want to make the race that God has called you to run a priority, you've got to set a schedule. The second thing. Successful people have schedules. Some are loose, some are tight. All of them get adjusted from time to time because life happens. But having a schedule is important. You've got to know what your priorities are. And if you don't schedule your priorities, something else will. And then the third thing you need to do is to write it down. If you don't write it down, you forget, right? We do. I love the Reminders app on my phone. And the only reason I really like Siri, make sure she doesn't hear me right now, is because I can say, Siri, remind me to take out the trash Monday at 8 o'clock. Because if I don't write it down, it's Monday at noon, and I went, oh man, I forgot to take out the trash. That's a minor thing. That's a little thing. But by writing it down, it helps you remember. And that's how you live intentionally. You've got to know what your priority is. You've got to schedule your priority. And write it down. And you can run the race that God has called you to run. And I promise you this, there will be a Sunday morning. And some of you tonight, or this morning, you're living through a Friday right now. You're enduring, but I want to encourage you to keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on Sunday morning and the resurrection. Lay down the stuff that God wants you to lay down, because He will raise you up to a new life. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask Donald and Jovella to come be here to pray with people. Do you have a weight in your life that God is speaking to you saying, you know what, you probably need to get rid of that for now? Is there sin in your life that you absolutely know that needs to be dealt with today? If there is, don't wait. Deal with your sin today. Is God speaking to you and calling you to take another step of faith? If so, put aside whatever it is that's holding you back. Whatever God is calling you to do, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you surrender to Him. And for those of you that are going through a Friday, you feel like life is hard and I'm struggling and I don't know what to do right now, I promise you on Sunday, things will look better and things will look different. So as I play and as I sing, you respond as God has called you.